47. As you're looking that up, I'll just say that for next week, I hope to try, we'll try to select all the songs from the Trinity Psalter hymnal so that you don't necessarily need to photocopy the songs. Those of you who have a copy of the Trinity in your home, to bring that along, and I'll try to make all my selections from there just to keep it simple for you. Psalm 47. It's to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all people, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Coronations are not events that many of us think about very often. We who live in North America listen to political debates, hear the rhetoric, follow elections, cast our ballot, and hope that the most principled party and the most righteous leaders are elected. Here in North America, we don't witness coronations. But in the Old Testament, from Saul to Zedekiah, Israel and Judah were governed by kings. At the coronation of Solomon, son of David, prayers were offered, and sacrifices and burnt offerings were presented to the Lord. Scripture says, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. When Solomon ascended the throne as king in the place of his father David, it must have been quite an event. Those who witnessed it spoke of it to their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. The account of his coronation in 2 Chronicles 29 says, all Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal majesty. Congregation, when you read about Solomon's glory, you can only stand amazed. 2 Chronicles 9 mentions the astonishing amount of gold that came to him each year. It mentions many large shields of beaten gold that he made. It describes his ivory throne that was overlaid with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps and a footstool of gold, and on each side of the seat were armrests and lions beside the armrests. Nothing like it was ever made for any kingdom, says Scripture. The same chapter tells us that all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of pure gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish brought gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. The Bible says, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. Well, brothers and sisters, as great as his coronation was, and as great as his throne may have been, there is another whose coronation was infinitely greater and whose kingdom will never end. This afternoon from Psalm 47, we want to consider the greatest king of all and the greatest coronation of all. The psalmist says, verse 5, God has gone up with a shout. From these 9 verses, I want us to consider 3 things. First, a universal summons. Second, a glorious enthronement. And third, a hopeful prophecy. The psalm begins with a universal summons. Please read along with me at verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Now, some scholars believe that the historical setting for the writing of this psalm may have been the occasion when David brought the Ark of the Covenant up from the house of Obed-Edom to the Mount of Zion. Well, we cannot say with certainty, 2 Samuel 6 certainly harmonizes well with the content of Psalm 47, and some of the language in the Hebrew is very similar. You'll recall that in the days of Eli and Samuel, the Ark of God had been captured by the Philistines. That was a very dark day for the nation of Israel. To Eli, the news of the captured ark was so shocking that he fell backward off his seat, broke his neck, and died on the spot. When Eli's pregnant daughter-in-law heard the news of the captured ark, she went into labor and bore a son. She died while giving birth. The woman who was with her named her child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." The ark, the symbol of God's presence with his people, was taken into the hands of the enemy. But as you know, the ark certainly didn't bring any blessings to the Philistines. God struck the Philistines with tumors and rats. He sent deadly destruction throughout the various cities wherever the ark was brought. During those 7 months that the ark was in their possession, they suffered heavy losses. Finally, they sent it back to Israel, to Beth Shemesh. The people of Beth Shemesh rejoiced in seeing the ark return to them, but in their excitement, they opened it and looked into it. Consequently, God struck down numerous people of Beth Shemesh. In their fear, the rest of the people sent a message back to Kiriath Jearim to ask them if they would please pick up the ark of God and bring it to their city. So that's where the ark ended up, in Kirjath Jearim at the house of Abinadab, where it stayed for more than a half a century, during the time of Samuel, the whole reign of Saul, and the beginning of David's reign. During those years, it had been generally neglected and forgotten by many in Israel. But when David was king, he remembered the ark. He took 30,000 choice men of Israel down to Kirjath Jearim to bring the ark to Mount Zion. Their first attempt, as you remember, children, you remember the story, their first attempt was a miserable failure. They set the ark on a new cart. While they may have had good intentions, Numbers 7 verse 9 says that the sons of Kohath were not to carry the ark on a cart. They had to bear the ark on their shoulders. They were not to treat it as a common thing. But that's not all they did. At one point along the road, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah put out his hand to stabilize the ark, and God struck him dead in an instant. Numbers 4:15 had clearly stated that even the Kohathites could not touch the ark or they would die. They could carry it by the poles, but they couldn't touch it. So that quickly put a damper on the festivities. David became afraid and angry, and he would not take the ark of God to the city. He took it instead to the house of Obed-Edom, where it stayed for 3 months. But when David learned that the blessing of God rested upon the house of Obed-Edom, he decided to make a second attempt to bring the ark of God to Zion. This time he was a little more cautious. Perhaps he read the scriptures a little more carefully in those 3 months. This time, the priests carried the ark as they were supposed to do. They made sure that they followed the instructions given by God. And as they went, oxen and sheep were sacrificed. It is thought that Psalm 47 may have been written in response to this event. David rejoiced as the ark went up to Mount Zion, and the true king of Israel ascended to the royal city. Congregation, now please picture in your mind this great procession from the house of Obed-Edom to Zion. According to 1 Chronicles 15, there was shouting, the sound of the trumpet, singers accompanied by stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, the sound of the horn. It was a tremendous celebration. The Ark of the Covenant was actually coming to Zion, the Ark where the blood was sprinkled, where atonement for sin was made. The Ark, representing the very throne and presence of God, would be within her walls. How privileged they must have felt. But Psalm 47 begins by reminding us that even though Yahweh may be Israel's covenant God, he is also Lord, Master, and King of all people. Notice that the psalm doesn't merely address Israel, the people of God. He doesn't say, clap your hands, all Israel. He doesn't merely address the church of the Old Testament. No, the psalmist issues a universal summons. In verse 1, see it there. Clap your hands, all peoples. God is the King of all the earth, and as such, he deserves the praise of all the earth. Clap your hands, you Philistines. Clap your hands, you Moabites. Clap your hands, you Ammonites. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Now, this may sound rather strange to our ears, because in the Old Testament, the Philistines, Moabites, and so on were often mortal enemies of Israel. There was constant conflict between them. The nations that harassed Israel came under the curse of the Abrahamic covenant because God had said to Abraham in Genesis 12, he who dishonors you, I will curse. And yet here in Psalm 47, people of all nations are called upon to praise him. Clap your hands. Congregation, when do people clap their hands? When do people clap their hands? Babies sometimes clap their hands when they're excited and happy. Adults clap their hands after an impressive performance, after a concert or a sports event. We show appreciation and admiration for the skills that were just displayed. Well, at the start of this song, the sons of Korah encourage all of us to clap our hands and to shout to God with loud songs of joy. Now, maybe some of you are thinking that all sounds well and good, but my life is not exactly filled with joy at the moment. I didn't come here today with a great deal of excitement in my heart. In fact, I would rather cry than clap and shout to God with loud songs of joy. My dear friend is dying of cancer. My son is not living for the Lord. My marriage is not what I want it to be. I'm struggling financially. My business is threatened by the COVID lockdowns. Sometimes all of this COVID business makes me feel like I'm drowning or suffocating. I feel claustrophobic. Well, congregation, if you're not feeling exuberant this afternoon, let me remind you that the book of Psalms describes a great variety of emotions. Some of the other psalms speak of the reality of suffering, brokenness, weeping, agony of soul, feelings of abandonment, rejection, and the experience of deep darkness. Yes, there are times of tears for all of us. All of us. But Psalm 47 reminds us that our God is sovereign. Our God reigns. Look with me, please, to verse 2. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. You see, our God is not in the heavens watching from a distance, wringing his hands and saying, I wonder how all this COVID stuff is going to work out. I wonder what's going to become of that man or woman with cancer. I wonder how that marriage is going to survive. I wonder how that family is going to make it in their business. I hope it all works out for them. That's not the God of Scripture. He is the Most High. He is to be feared, verse 2, that is, reverenced. He is a great king over all the earth. He reigns with sovereign power. Scripture declares that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from his will, and that the very hairs of your head are numbered. The prophet Isaiah declared, "There is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." The prophet Jeremiah said, "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" You see, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Keep reading with me, please, in your Bibles at verses 3 and 4. "He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves." Verses 3 and 4 are probably referring to Israel's conquest of Canaan in the days of Joshua. God's sovereignty was revealed as the godless inhabitants of the land were judged. The nation of Israel had their feet on the necks of their enemies, not because they were skilled in battle, not because they were such great warriors, but because God, their king, subdued them. He gave them the gift of Canaan, the land of abundance, as their inheritance. He portioned out the land to be a heritage for each tribe and family. The land was a constant reminder of his love. And so in verses 1 through 4, the sons of Korah issued a universal summons to praise. All peoples and nations should worship this great, awesome, sovereign God. If you're with us today, but have not yet confessed his kingship, along with the sons of Korah, we call you to worship and declare to you, the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Confess his sovereignty. But then secondly, the psalm moves from a universal summons to a glorious enthronement. A glorious enthronement. Go to verses 5 through 8. Please follow along with me in your Bibles, 5 through 8. "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne." These words fit well with the bringing up of the Ark of God to Mount Zion. The language of verse 5 is very similar in the Hebrew text to what is recorded in 2 Samuel 6, verse 15. There we read that David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with what? With shouting and with the sound of the horn. Psalm 47, verse 5 says, "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet." Can you picture in your mind that great festive procession going up to Mount Zion? God going up, as it were. The king is entering Zion. He is enthroned above the cherubim of the Ark of God. The call is heard to praise him. The command to praise him by singing is repeated 5 times in a row. You see it there, verse 6? Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Verse 7, sing praises with a psalm 5 times in a row. Congregation, on Thursday, we remember Ascension Day. On Ascension Day, we don't merely reflect upon the Ark of the Covenant ascending to the earthly Zion. The Ark of the Covenant is no longer with us. It no longer symbolizes God's presence with his people. The Ark belonged to the age of shadows and types. On Ascension Day, we remember a far greater event in the history of redemption, the culmination of New Testament history, the entrance of the great King into the heavenly Zion. Our Lord Jesus left heaven's glory to dwell among sinful people and to accomplish the will of the Father. His kingship was largely rejected, and he was arrested, crucified, murdered, and buried. But our Lord rose from the dead. And after 40 days, he returned to his heavenly throne and was crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He now sits as King of all the earth, ruler of all nations, and all peoples are called to praise him, to praise him. While scholars believe that Psalm 47 is describing a special event, and perhaps even an annual festival that celebrated the Lord's enthronement, the carrying up of the Ark of the Covenant provides a picture of a far more glorious enthronement. Keep your finger in at Psalm 47, and please turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7, and keep it open there for a moment. Daniel, chapter 7. As you know, Daniel was among those who was carried off to captivity. Towards the end of the 7th century and the beginning of the 6th century BC, the Babylonian Empire became a mighty force in the ancient Near East. Under Nebuchadnezzar, the southern kingdom of Judah was attacked 3 times. Daniel and his friends were among those who were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar in the first of these 3 invasions. The first 6 chapters of this book follow the life of Daniel from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the time Nebuchadnezzar took the city of Jerusalem, through a series of 3 kings under whom Daniel served. The first 6 chapters bring us from Daniel the teenager, 14 to 17 years old, right up to when he was probably 80 years old. They cover a span of about 65 years. In the second part of this book, the style changes completely from narrative and history to a record of dreams and visions. Like the book of Revelation, the language is often mysterious and puzzling, yet at the same time exciting and thought-provoking. These chapters contain a pictorial representation of history. In the midst of what seems to be chaos, the Lord is working to accomplish his purposes. Through these dreams and visions, the Lord showed Daniel that nations rise and fall, but the kingdom of Christ endures forever. What Daniel received in this vision is a survey of human history from Babylon to the end of the world. When you move down to verses 13 and following, Daniel receives a vision of one like a son of man. I direct your attention to verse 13. Please follow along at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now just hold it open there for a moment. Who is this one like a son of man who comes with the clouds of heaven and is able to approach the Ancient of Days? It is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, this was the title that Jesus used most frequently when speaking of himself. He applied the name to himself on more than 40 occasions. And therefore, these verses, dear brothers and sisters, these verses are among the most fascinating in the Old Testament, for they present to us a vision of Jesus Christ and his glory that is nowhere else in the Old Testament so clearly stated. The Lord enabled Daniel to see Jesus Christ in the role of cosmic king and judge. How amazing this must have been for Daniel. The Lord was reminding him that while the kingdoms of man may triumph for a time, only the kingdom of Christ will abide forever. The one like a son of man is more than a mere man. And his kingdom is more than a mere human kingdom. The one like a son of man is also God. He is the God-man. And the establishment of his kingdom cannot be hindered by Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, or any other world empire. Now, what is it that Daniel saw concerning the Son of Man? Look again to verse 13. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. How is it possible that this person could approach the Ancient of Days? If you were to back up to verses 9 and 10, we are told that his throne is made of the fire of his judgment. Streaming from the throne is the power to destroy. Surrounding the throne are a multitude of glorious creatures. How could the one like a son of man approach such an awesome throne? Who can approach that flaming throne without being consumed? Congregation, this tells us something wonderful about Jesus Christ. He alone is able to pass through the thousands who surround the throne, verse 10, and stand in the presence of God, the Ancient of Days. The fact that he could approach the throne proves that it indicates that he is acceptable to the Father. He is worthy through his perfect obedience. Through his victory over sin, death, and the grave, and through his ascension, he proved himself worthy to enter the most holy place. He can approach the throne because he is without sin. What a tremendous thought that is. For if you trust in him, if he is your representative, then you too can approach the fiery throne of the Ancient of Days without being consumed. Jesus has gone before you, proving that the way is open for all who follow him. If you are united to Christ, then you can approach the throne as one who is entirely sinless. People of God, Daniel is able to see all of this 5.5 centuries before Jesus was even born into this world. And he was able to see the dominion which the Son received from the Ancient of Days. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 14. Verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here we are reminded of the words of Jesus just prior to his ascension. What did he say to his disciples? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Here in verse 14, the Ancient of Days grants to the Son of Man a glorious, universal, everlasting dominion. What could not be said of any other kingdom, not Babylon, not Medo-Persia, not Greece, and not Rome, is said of the kingdom of the Son of Man. It is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. It shall never be destroyed. What an incredible vision Daniel had that night. While serving under the rule of Belshazzar, he was able to see the coming dominion of the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the God-man, who will reign forever, a glorious, universal, everlasting kingdom. Dear friends, if David, the Israelites, and the sons of Korah celebrated the Ark of God going up to Mount Zion, if there were shouts of joy and the sound of the trumpet, if praises were sung to the king, then how much greater should our joy be today in the ascension of our Lord Jesus to the heavenly Zion. what was pictured in the ark and what Daniel anticipated in Daniel 7 is a reality in Jesus Christ. He has ascended to the right hand and has been gloriously enthroned as universal king. In light of the exaltation and coronation of Jesus, in light of the fact that he has gone up with a shout, in light of the fact that he is enthroned above, shouldn't our Lord's Day worship reflect some of the joy expressed in Psalm 47? Though Psalm 47 was composed in connection with a unique event, a great festival, and therefore does not necessarily authorize clapping and loud shouting in our corporate worship today, nevertheless, Psalm 47 is certainly a call for lively expressions of praise to God. In light of Jesus' ascension and coronation, in light of the fact that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, our worship should never be dull, boring, and tedious. Every time we gather in this place, we have reason to rejoice. This world is not governed by chance, for God has gone up with a shout. Jesus Christ is on the throne, and he knows your every need and cares about you. We come then finally from a universal summons and a glorious enthronement to a hopeful prophecy. Just briefly, a hopeful prophecy. Go back to Psalm 47 and look with me, please, to verse 9. Drop down to verse 9. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The psalm begins with a call to all peoples, and it concludes with a prophecy of the princes of the peoples, the nobles, their representatives, gathering as the people of the God of Abraham. In his covenant with Abraham, what did the Lord say? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Psalm 47 anticipated the day when, with the coronation of Jesus and the proclamation of the cross, the gospel would be embraced by those of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. As you know, history is filled with violence, hatred, killing, racism, oppression, slavery, and so on. In the past, one nation has hated its neighbor. One skin color has hated another skin color. People of one language have despised people of another language. But here in our text, the sons of Korah anticipated the day when people from all nations of the earth, regardless of ethnic background, could be joined as the one people of the God of Abraham. All who embrace the message of the crucified, risen, ascended, and enthroned Jesus become what? Spiritual descendants of Abraham and children of the living God. One writer said this, listen, no human organization will be able to weave all the nations of the world together into one single harmonious people. The differences in language, culture, history, and economics are simply too great. Yet what is impossible with men is possible with God. Indeed, Psalm 47 speaks about a multinational unity that far exceeds anything the United Nations has accomplished to this date. The blood of Christ is accomplishing what the United Nations cannot do, the breaking down of national hostility and the building up of the one universal or multinational church of Christ. People of God, what was prophesied in verse 9 became a reality through the ultimate ascension of the supreme king to the greatest throne. Verse 9 speaks of the princes of the peoples gathering as the people of the God of Abraham. And then it goes on to mention the shields of the earth, or the leaders, the protectors. The shields of the earth are the princes of the previous sentence. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The words of verse 9 have been and are being fulfilled as the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth. It is our task as church to bring the gospel to the nations so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, many will embrace the authority of the enthroned Jesus and come under his rule. In Revelation 7, verse 9, we find these wonderful words. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the direction in which history is moving. This is the direction in which history is moving. A day is coming when all the redeemed, a great and diverse multitude, will gather before the throne, celebrating the glory of King Jesus and the wonderful freedom that we have in him. Dear friends, I ask you, will you be part of that great multitude, the people of the God of Abraham, praising the exalted and enthroned Jesus? Will you be among those who joyfully worship the King who is enthroned over all the nations? Will you be part of that blood-bought assembly clothed in white robes and joyfully crying out with a loud voice to the one who sits on the throne? Once again, if the carrying up of the Ark of God to Mount Zion was a time of great joy, imagine what it will be like when we join that great multitude before the ascended and enthroned Jesus, the one who has gone up with a shout. Will you be part of that loud and joyful assembly? Only by trusting the great King, the one who was crucified for sinners and is now seated at the right hand in glory. If you have never done so, I urge you, I plead with you to put your faith in him. Revelation 11, verse 15 says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Will you be part of that glorious kingdom? And will you rejoice in the presence of that glorious King? Let's pray together.